A young girl entered a jeweller's shop in Oxford Street to buy a pendant, and she found one she liked. In fact, it was a crucifix, but looking at it in bewilderment, she held it up to the man selling it to her, and she said, "Who is the man on it?" And tragically, she's just one out of thousands who work around here, who live in this parish, or who come in this parish to shop, who know nothing about Jesus. They're ignorant of Jesus, and they don't know why Jesus died on a cross. And over the next few weeks, we will be pondering the cross. We'll be making sure that we focus on what occurred at that place called Calvary, and we're drawing out the significance of the cross for each one of us. Think about other religious leaders. Moses, he died aged 120, as strong as ever. Buddha died at the age of 80 in peaceful serenity. Confucius lived till he was at 72. Muhammad died at the age of 62 in the arms of his favorite. How different Jesus is. Jesus' death was very different. He died prematurely, rejected, and lonely. In fact, the most shameful death of all, death on a cross. And yet, the death of Jesus, the cross, is the Christian supreme boast. And the cross, the death of Jesus, is the best news in the world. Will you notice first this lunchtime, please, the indecision of Pilate. Back in chapter 18, verses 39 and 40, Pilate had hoped that the Jews would make the decision for him. And to that end, he asked that the Jews might release one prisoner, name a prisoner, as the custom of the Passover was to release one. But look at verse 38. Pilate had declared Jesus innocent. This is chapter 18, verse 38. And he says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And yet now, surprisingly, in chapter 19, verse 1, he takes Jesus to be flogged. Then Pilate, verse 1, took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. It seems this flogging was aimed to satisfy the Jews. And perhaps Pilate hoped this lesser punishment would mollify the accusers of Jesus. But notice all along, Pilate is unwilling to do the right thing, and he's endeavoring to manipulate the situation. And there's Jesus mocked as king, and in a squalid and wretched way, he becomes a plaything of the Roman soldiers. You can just imagine those soldiers there striking Christ in the face, and they say, "King, eh? Then king you'll be." And so they put a mock royal crown on his head. It may have been a crown made out of those thorns, as is depicted in some paintings, or it may have just been a crown of no sort of particular sort of pain involved. It just to sort of mock him, just like the purple robe they gave him. And as we know in the other Gospels, they also gave him a scepter, a pretend one, mocking Jesus as a king. But look at verses 4 and 5. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." You see, it seems that he thinks he's going to put Jesus on display, and that may establish his innocence. And verse 5, you can imagine Jesus battered and bruised, perhaps bleeding after that flogging, not just gentle drips of blood, but great lashes and bits removed from his back. Indeed, the flogging very often would remove people's internal organs if it went on too long. There's Jesus displayed. And Pilate says, "Look, behold the man," pointing to Jesus, perhaps hoping that that pitiful sight, that helpless man, would arouse the sympathy of the Jews. But of course, though he said to them, "Behold, here's your king, I'm bringing out to you him," yet They didn't realize that he really was a king. Ah, yes, he was a man, but he's also the king of the Jews and the king of Pilate. But look on to verses 6 and 7. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." You see, there's Pilate still avoiding decision. And it seems he's afraid of losing his position as governor. We know from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27, verse 24, that Pilate, when he saw he was getting nowhere and an uproar was starting, he took water and he publicly washed his hands in front of a crowd. And he said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility," he said. You see, Pilate is being indecisive, and he won't face up to the implications of there being no charges, no real charges against Jesus. But there's more continued indecision in verses 14 and 15. It was a day of preparation of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. You see, there's continued equivocation, and Pilate just won't do what is right. And I love that little question, that ironic question he asks, "Shall I crucify your king?" You see, in truth, he was the king of the Jews, indeed the king of the whole world, including the Romans. See, Pilate, because of fear and desire for an easy life, continues in indecision. And we too easily ourselves can follow Pilate because of fear and wanting to avoid hassle. You see, you and I can know what's right and true, and yet, like Pilate, can be afraid to act up to our knowledge. On the Christian front, perhaps in your office or workplace, it's easy, isn't it, to trim the Christian faith and compromise and ignore the reality of the living God because of popular opinion. Let's learn the lesson of utter defeat of a weak man, Pilate, who surrenders Jesus to be crucified. What a sad story this is, the indecision of Pilate. But second, will you notice, please, the desperation of the Jews. Look at verse 7. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." And the law they're referring to is probably Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. And because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Jewish leaders invoked the law of blasphemy against Jesus. The opponents and enemies of Jesus saw in his claim not just overtones of messiahship, but also that he was sharing the rights and authority of God himself. That's what they saw Jesus as claiming. And the desperation of the Jews leads to a threat to the judge. Look at verse 12. They say, "You're no friend of Caesar." And that's a technical term, one word in the Greek. You see, Pilate's position was precarious, and such a charge, if proved, could be fatal to his career and indeed bring about his death, a threat to the judge. But then there's also a demand by the accusers in verse 14, if you look at that. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." You see, Pilate has no love for Jesus and doesn't really think he's a king. And therefore, in verse 15, he allows the bloodlust to get carried away. And as they cry out for Christ to be crucified, so he allows him to be handed over. A threat to the judge, a demand by the accusers, and they demand a method of death they so hated, which had been used against the Jews who'd been insurrectionists. The Romans had actually crucified masses of their people. Now, John doesn't tell us explicitly, but it seems their hatred of Jesus will stop at nothing. That most squalid way to die, they're willing to let Jesus go to. But then there's a retort also from the accusers. Look at verse 15b, will you? They say, "We have no king but Caesar." That's how the chief priests answer. And it is an awful thing, they say, because Jews were people who knew that God was the only real king. And in saying that we have no king but Caesar, they were abandoning the messianic hope of Israel. Now that's a dreadful warning to us here this lunchtime. You see, continued indecision and rejection of Jesus Christ leads not only to the abandonment of justice and truth, as with Pilate, but also to the abandonment of God himself. You've been warned, I've been warned, by this record of what happened at the trial. Pray to God that none of us will go the way these Jewish leaders went. But third, there's the resolution of Jesus. Here we have one of the great contrasts of John's gospel. There's Pilate, who's weak and indecisive. Then there's the Jews, who reject and abandon God for a short-lived pragmatism. And in reality, Pilate and the Jews are more on trial than Jesus. You see, Jesus is strong and resolute. And it's Jesus who, in spite of the mocking and flogging, has the greater authority. Will you look at verse 11, please, of chapter 19? See, Jesus answers Pilate and says, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." No power over me if it were not given from above. You see, there's a false sense of power and a true sense of power. And Jesus knew that what authority Pilate had was given to him by God, and that Pilate was simply an instrument in the divine purpose. You see, there is a greater authority than Caiaphas, or the crowds, or Pilate, or Caesar. You see, from eternity, God's plan was for the cross, and Jesus was born to die. But let me conclude. We too stand on trial as we consider this story, and we will be judged not on our response to Pilate's indecision or on our response to the Jews' desperation. No, we'll be judged on how we respond to Jesus' resolution to go to the cross for us. See, verse 16, Jesus dies. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. And we know what happened very soon afterwards. But come back. Think for a moment why Jesus dies. Come back to verse 7. The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." You see, Jesus dies a blasphemer. And then verse 12, Jesus dies a traitor. Do you see what they say there? "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar." Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. What's arraigned against Jesus is a charge of being a blasphemer and a traitor. And I want to say this lunchtime that each of us have been or currently are men and women who are blasphemers and traitors. You see, the essence of sin lies in men and women's pretension to be God. And to put ourselves at the center of the universe is to commit blasphemy. You see, sin's that little word with I in the middle. In our rebellion against God's rightful rule, we've not just committed blasphemy, we've also committed treason. I wonder if you see yourself without Christ as a blasphemer and as a traitor, somebody who's pushed God out from his rightful place, his rightful rule, and actually put ourselves in God's place. The charges we face at the judgment seat of God are precisely the charges Jesus faced at the judgment seat of Caiaphas and Pilate. Now, you and I know the end of the story wonderfully. The innocent dies for the guilty. The cross was Jesus' destiny. Why? So that our destiny could be heaven, that we could live in a relationship with God. As Romans 8, verse 1 puts it, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, when actually you're a friend of Christ, when you submit to his rule, he actually forgives our blasphemy and he deals with our treason. May each of us make sure we've done that this Easter time. Let's pray. I want to read the first verse of that hymn we sung at the beginning of the service. Speaking about Jesus, he stood before the court on trial instead of us. He met its power to hurt, condemned to face the cross. Our King accused of treachery, our God abused for blasphemy. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in our more honest moments, we would have to confess as men and women that we are both people who've committed treason and acted blasphemously towards you. But thank you that the Lord Jesus died in our place. And thank you that when we come to him and accept what he did on the cross, that we are freed from condemnation. May the cross change our lives in its direction and in its priorities. And may our hearts this Easter time, this lunchtime, rejoice in what you've done. And this we ask in Jesus' name, who died for us. Amen.